I was really touched as we sang that Stuart Townend song, In Christ Alone. And perhaps we'll just remember these words as I speak. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. We're continuing to look at the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 again. I'm going to read from the Phillips translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Just as a refresher, it isn't going to come up on the screen, but from the NIV, it says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think last week I put up a subtitle which was Living Sacrifices to Transform and Inform. Just to recap, we looked at the big picture. The big picture starts off by saying it's about sacrifice. And again, one of the things about sacrifice is we often think, we used to do a teaching in Youth with a Mission when we were there, and we used to put up a picture of the altar and say to people, what does it mean to you, the altar? And people from the class would start to think, what does the altar mean? Pain and sacrifice and blood and repentance and forgiveness. And I think that's what we might cringe a bit when we say this word sacrifice. Lord, I'm not really ready to hold out my hands and be crucified and hang there until I die, because that's what sacrifice usually means. In fact, the Spanish word that they use, it's a bit morbid. If you buy meat, I know not everybody does, but if you buy meat, it says on it sacrificed or sacrificado. And it's the word they used to mean that it was the date the animal was killed. They used this word sacrificed. But I want us to see that sometimes there are things that we have to give up or to lay down which don't actually kill us, but maybe we think they might because it's going to be painful. But it's about sacrifice. Secondly, it's about change. One of the things that God continuously wants to do to us is to change us. See, we were praying in the room this morning before the meeting, and we pray about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes we want to think that we want to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus says no. Remember another song that says, Jesus is changing me. Can't sing it for you, you'll be blessed to know. But Jesus is changing me. Day by day, little things happen to me that change me. Sometimes the change is almost unnoticeable. And sometimes the change comes like a big sledgehammer. Pat just said to me the other day, she was looking on her on her computer at Facebook, and she said, oh, Floyd's got a new book out. And I was wondering what we were going to have for tea, but it wasn't that Floyd. This is an American YWAM, ex-YWAM now, guy called Floyd McClung. And I'm going to use one or two of his quotes today from this book. Floyd worked with Youth with a Mission on the way to Afghanistan. In the days of the hippies, on the hippie trails, he went on those and spoke very much in an evangelistic way to people who were seeking flower power and other sort of drug-induced power. but introducing them to the power of Jesus. He worked in Amsterdam. He had a house in the red light district of Amsterdam and ministered there to both the prostitutes and the people seeking the prostitutes and wanting to, again, bring the love of Jesus. He now lives in South Africa. But he's written a new book called Follow. It was only published in America on Monday. And they're desperately... Amazon are wonderful now. They give you clips from the book. You can read about 5 or 6 pages. So I started reading 5 or 6 pages of this book. Right, we've got to get it. We've got to have a copy of this book. And so I went on to Amazon UK. Delivery. 2 to 3 weeks. Nah. That's not good enough. And so I went on to Amazon.com. Dispatch. In about 2 weeks. Plus a week to get here. No, it's not good enough. I wonder if Kindle will work on my laptop with this book. Have you heard of Kindle? Do you remember Jean from Scotland? And she came and she had her Bible on a little thing. It's called Kindle. And all of a sudden I said, well, we'll find out. Pressed a few buttons, paid my £8, whatever it was. And 30 minutes later, both of us on our 2 laptops are reading this book. It's amazing. And I'm supposed to be selling books on my bookstore, but that doesn't matter. That's not important. I've read, according to Kindle, 40% of this book in 2 days. So you can always tell when a book grips you, can't you? Yeah. The little book I'm reading at bedtime, which is not a Christian book, is going to take me about 10 years to read because it is boring. But I hate putting books down once I've started them. I want to tell you, as we go through, some quotes from this book, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes. God wants to change us. And he wants to change us from the inside. You know, God's... It might surprise you, I know what Pat's going to preach on next Sunday, so be careful. But God's happy with the outside of you. You know, he looks at you and he thinks you're a motley crew, but he likes you, he loves you, he appreciates you, and he accepts you for who you are. Pat will go into that more next week. What I want to talk about is the inside of us, and God wants to change the inside of us. He probably says to me and drops a few instances, well, if your outside was a little bit different, you know, you'd be able to cope with some other things better. But he's very happy with me the way I am. But he wants to change me on the inside. And he wants to change me because he wants to give me, according to this text, some information. He wants to tell me what his good, pleasing and perfect will for my life is. Do you want to know that? Do you want to know what God's good, pleasing and perfect will is for your life? So Paul is asking us to offer our lives to God and to be changed from the things of this world to the things of glory. Ah, that wasn't quite what I was wanting, was it? I wasn't quite wanting to change from the things of this world. There are lots of these things of this world that I like, that I enjoy. There are some things of this world that I need. But there are some things which I don't always think, well, do I have to lay that down, Lord? Do I have to put that to one side? And God's saying to me, he wants to change me into the things of his glory. And this morning's talk is about surrendering everything. Surrendering everything. And there will be things that I know that, as I say that, you'll think, oh no. Not that. But yes, God wants us to surrender everything. As I said before, we can think of sacrifice as a punishment. But I think I want us, well, I know, I want us to look at it this morning, not as a surrender as a punishment, but as an act of gratitude and not servitude. We're going to come to God in a response to what he has done for us. More of that in a minute. I want to look at the sequence as well of what Paul said. He wants us to know first. Often we want to know why first. You know, God says, surrender everything. And our first question is, why? What's in it for me? What's it going to cost me? What do you want me to do? God says, I just want you to surrender. Surrender first, then I'll tell you why, then I'll tell you what there is to do. So God's telling us not to conform to the pattern of this world any longer. The problem with this world is it comes along with its must do's, must don't do's or must not do's, must be. We have to push, we need, and we want. And sometimes the world says something completely different. Take it easy. You're retired. You've come out here for the sun. Put your feet up. Have another beer. And there's one or two people nodding and saying amen. Maybe surrender is going to be quite difficult. But we do ask why, don't we? We want to know what God's ultimate purpose is. What's God's perfect plan for our lives? I want to read to you from John chapter 17. Jesus' great high priestly prayer. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And then we come to a section headed, Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. That's the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me and will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one. Start to get a feeling of what God's plan for our life is, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Another hint as to God's plan for our life, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, but that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. God's perfect plan for our lives. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. God's perfect plan. And to see my glory. Oh, hallelujah, that's God's perfect plan for me. He wants me to see his glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. A hint that God's perfect plan is God the Father, God the Son, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's perfect plan before the world was created. And it's the same plan. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I sat and thought about that scripture for a while. I know I kept interrupting it and adding to it, but I thought this. God's ultimate purpose is that all men should know and believe in him and come to reign and rule with him for all eternity. In a nutshell, God's ultimate purpose is that all men should know and believe in him and come to reign and rule with him for all eternity. Now, I think I'll put the next one up on the screen. If Jesus is indeed God, then to truly follow him is to pattern everything in our lives after his life. If Jesus is indeed God, then to truly follow him is to pattern everything in our lives after his life. And that's the first of my quotes from Floyd McClung this morning. He said that we were created for intimate friendship and purposeful living. I've said it many times, but sometimes we get bogged down in the minutiae and the detail of our lives, don't we? We want to know the tiniest little bit and we forget the big picture. And we lose sight of the big picture. I've just been reading Job. Cliff, I've gone up in Cliff's estimation now. But I was looking at Job 37 and prior to Job 37 and there was this debate between Job and his comforters. Is a strange word, isn't it? Because I'm not sure I want anybody like that comforting me. But he had this debate and he was convinced, and he was telling his fellow friends there of who God was and his might and his power. But then we go into chapter 38, and even though Job has said all that he said, you know, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And so on. God starts chapter 38 and says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, and you can almost imagine that if dare I read it with a little bit of disdain, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. And I could go on and read another three or four chapters. Wonderful chapters of Job. But even though Job had lifted up God so much, God said, who are you? Who are you? Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now I want to look at Romans 8. We did this a few weeks back. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also destined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Perhaps when there are calamities around the world, we should start to consider what God's plan is. Where's God in the earthquake? Where's God in the major rainstorms and the floods? What's God's desire? And we need to seek God as each time these things come on the news. God, what's your heart in this? What do you want of me? Are we beginning to get a heart of intercession that starts to seek God? I'm finding it quite difficult to cope with this situation in Pakistan. I'll be honest with you, I really struggle with it. These people that are begging and pleading for our money, weeks ago were chasing the Christians out of the country. And I struggle with it. I have to turn back and say, God, what's your heart in this situation? I want to know what your detail is in that big picture. Now, what's the small picture? I'm the small picture. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And this, of course, is the essence of what I want to say today. We want to know what God's will is for our lives, and also to recognise what is so special about God's will. It's God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The first thing I want to do is to ask a question. Why do you want to know what God's will is for your life?
Is it possible for some water?
Oh, sorry, okay, there is some. I think there are two reasons, possibly, why we want to know what God's will is. We want to know for one of two reasons. We want to know what God's will is so that we can act on it, or so we can run away. It's a challenge, isn't it? Do we want to know so that we can act on it, or so we can run away? And in a way, part of our commitment to God is to say, not only, God, show me your will, but Lord, show me your will so that I can act on it. God's will is good. It's almost an understatement. But there is nothing bad about God's will for our lives. Do you understand that? You might have pain. You might be suffering financially. You might be struggling with a relationship or a family issue. But God, there is nothing bad about God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you would have good health. God's will for your life is that you would be financially secure. God's will for your life is that you would have good relationships with your family, with your wife, etc., etc. Secondly, God's will is pleasing. We come across many things that seem bad at the time, but later we realise that these things actually benefit us. Did learning your 9 times table in school seem enjoyable? Do you wish you'd paid more attention in Latin? I never got very far with it. But we use the benefits of our education day after day. If you're a crossword addict or a word puzzle addict, then you're grateful for the little bit of Latin you do remember, or the bit of Greek, because so much of our English and our Spanish languages are built up on Latin particularly. How many people enjoy going to the dentists? But how many people enjoy the benefit of having pain-free teeth an hour or two after being at the dentist, in most cases? God's perfect plan has got a perfect end for us. There are times when God's plan seems hurtful, it seems painful, it seems difficult to follow. But God's plan always works out. We have to be assured of one thing. The end result is assured, and God's plan is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will is perfect. I don't know everything about God. I have to be honest. I don't. I'm way behind Job. God shouts out to us, you know, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" I've got to admit, I don't understand how God says to the tide, "So far and no further." I don't know where God stores the lightning or piles the snow. Lovely descriptions from the book of Job. If you really, I really, you know, urge you, read it again, Job 38 to the end. God's plans are good, pleasing, and perfect. So we know that God has a plan. Are we part of it?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, there's Paul going again. I think he had one major word in his vocabulary. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. The old has gone and the new has come.
Amen.
So we start with some logic. And the first logic question is this: are we saved? Ask it to every one of you. I ask you, really to examine your heart. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour? We'll go on to ask, do you know him as Lord and Master? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, please, as Paul would say, therefore I urge you, brothers or sisters, come and talk to me afterwards. But I suspect that everybody here today would answer, yes, we're saved. If we're saved, then we are in Christ, and we are new creations. And the song says, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here, in the grace of God, I stand. But in standing, God taps us on the shoulder and says, don't stand there too long. The times, they are a-changing. God wants us to develop. I said in prayer this morning, you know, in business, they don't talk about change. They have development plans and projects. They mean change. But God's saying to us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now I can imagine, if I could hear in my, do we have a mind's ear? But I can imagine you thinking, oh no, where's he going to take me next? What have I got to give up? What have I got to sacrifice? You don't understand where I'm at. You don't understand my position before God. You don't know the good things I'm doing. You don't know the good works I'm involved in. You don't know this charitable organisation that I belong to does all manner of good works. It runs people here and there. It raises money for this and that. Or I work hard for the church. You're not going to ask me to give that up, are you? I can hide quite nicely behind my computer sometimes. And I can do the church admin, or what have you. Or I can be the treasurer, or the mission secretary, or the tea person, or whatever. Is what we're doing part of God's good, pleasing and perfect plan? And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you willing to sacrifice your good works to seek God's perfect plan? Are you willing to let God turn your life upside down by the renewing of your mind? Yeah. Or are the earth's rewards sufficient for you? Are you ready to be passionate about Jesus? Yes. Being passionate for Jesus is the only passion that will not destroy us. All other passions will take over our lives. Now I know I'm a glutton for punishment, but I was listening to Joyce Meyer the other day. And she started speaking about God's rewards. And so I started thinking about God's rewards for us. And I just found this on the internet. Or I think I wrote it down there, I found it on Tinternet. On Tinternet. Most Christians don't know very much about heavenly rewards, even though the New Testament has much to say on this subject. If I could summarise the Bible teaching in a few words, this is someone else writing this, it would go like this. Salvation is always by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is a free gift that cannot be earned or deserved. But when we get to heaven, we will be judged on the basis of the life we live having after coming to Christ. In that day, some people will see all that they have lived for go up in smoke. Others will receive great rewards, which are called crowns in the New Testament. I believe there will be many crowns given, some for faithfulness, others for humble service, still others for those who were martyred for Christ. Andrew spoke the last couple of weeks about a treasure in a field, a pearl of great price. And someone went to sell everything they had
to buy it.
So why did I mention Joyce Meyer? She said this. Oh, she told a story of a brooch she wore, and it was a big diamante brooch that said Jesus on it. And she was in a beauty salon having her nails done, and she felt God telling her that she needed to witness to another lady who was waiting to be attended to, and to tell her of how much God loved her, and to give her a reminder of God's love. At this point, the lady who was doing the manicure had to go out of the room to get some further supplies. An ideal opportunity for Joyce to minister to this lady. But no, she decided she would wait. And when the lady came back and started doing her nails, she then went up to the lady, or she spoke to the lady and said, "I want to tell you how much God loves you. And to do that, I'm going to give you this brooch to remind you of Jesus' love." And she carried on having her nails done. Now, you've got to imagine Joyce Meyer. And as she walked out of the beauty salon, she felt God saying to her, "I hope you're pleased with the reward you got in there, because it's all you'll get for it." She waited until the other lady had come back so that she could see how good she was at ministering the love of Jesus. And God said, "I hope you're happy with it, because it's all the reward you'll get." See, God needs to change us from the inside, and to stop living our lives the way the world would have us live our lives. Not to be moulded into the world's patterns, and not looking for the world's rewards. Let's have a look at Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And as I wrote that down, or typed it down, I thought, yes, once again, we've just remembered this woman, just as Jesus said we would do. It's not right that we shouldn't help the poor and needy. It's that we should get our priorities right. We worry about the immediate world and we ignore the future world. Let's offer everything of this world as a living sacrifice. Consecrate it to Him, knowing that it's our spiritual act of worship. Let's stop conforming to the pattern of this world, spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Stop rushing around conforming to the pattern of this world. We must do this, we must do that. We've no time to worship, no time to pray for things beyond our own little bailiwick. I like that word. Bailiwick. It's your own little domain, your own little area of whatever. Yeah, Wick is a small town in Anglo-Saxon, apparently. It's time to make that shift from self to God, and let Him remould your mind from within. And then you will be able to prove in practice what God's perfect plan for your life is. His good, pleasing and perfect plan. God gave everything for you. won't you give everything for him?
Can we flip back to slide 2? Is that possible?
I was thinking of coming out and hiding behind my computer and seeing
carry on. I've finished.
But do. Just go back to slide 2. Two, yes. Let's just read this again. Will, please do. This is today's message. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship. It's not something we bullied into. It's something we do because we've thought about it and we agree to do it. As an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. And for many of us, that's where we want to be. We want to be truly mature in the Lord. To do it, we have to lay some things down. And we have to pick up some different things, and we'll probably get to that as we move further into Romans 12. But first of all, are you prepared to lay everything down so that God can take away that which is not of him and give back to you that which he truly wants you to do as his perfect plan for your life? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that we are new creations. I want to thank you, Lord, that we've been accepted as children of your kingdom. And Father, I want to thank you that your plan for my life and for the life of others here, Lord, is to grow into true maturity. Father, I acknowledge that I've got things in my life that I need to lay down. Father, as I think of the things I need to lay down, I can't do it, Lord, without your help. I can't do it without your strength. Please, Lord, help me to mature, to change, because you have a perfect plan for my life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.